Good morning. I'm happy to be back. I had a nice time. I enjoyed my grandson while I was there. We turned our back and the young man started to climb the stairs on his own. And since then, he's decided that toys need to go up the stairs too. So what I was interested in is watching this year-old young man solve problems. It was fascinating to watch this young man solve problems. He's doing what he should do. He's gaining weight and growing. So that's wonderful. I'm happy to be back, and I hope the Lord continues to bless us. We have a little change this evening. We're going to be starting at 6:30 in Genesis chapter 34. So you are all welcome, and we're starting where we left off, and it's going to be like starting all over again. So if you've never been before, come. You're welcome. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpets. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you. We come before you in through the shed blood of your Son, and we have access to that throne of grace and that mercy seat that's covered with his blood. We praise you and thank you that he is our mediator and that he sits at your right hand interceding for us. We also come before you through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We thank you that he too intercedes for us. For as your word says, we know not how to pray. We are those who have deceitful hearts, and the Holy Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves. So we praise you and thank you that these two intercede for us, and we contemplate that, Father, and understand how great is our need, and we are humble by your mercy and grace. We thank you, Father, that we who are gathered together are those whom your Holy Spirit has convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he has led us into truth. And we ask that we would exalt Jesus Christ and that we would be ambitious to be well-pleasing to you, and that the words of our mouth and meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Father and God, we come before you, and you tell us to come before you with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. We ask that as we would come with thankful hearts, knowing that it is because you did love us, that you did pluck us from the fire, and that you have given us your indwelling spirit, and that by your mercy and grace, we are able to serve you, and we ask that we would serve you with gladness, and that day by day, we would enter into your courts with praise. We come before you, Father, and we come with many burdens and sorrows. We are concerned for our nation. We're concerned for our world as we see various things going on that do not bring you honor and glory, but they're opposed to your word. They're opposed to your law. They're opposed to your mercy and grace and your design. We ask that as your people that we would see things as you see them, and that we would understand that we have a privilege and a responsibility to be salt, that we need to be those who would seek to preserve those things in our culture that honor you and glorify you, that we would be those who would seek to preserve the influence of your mercy and grace. We also know, Father, that we're supposed to be light. So we ask that you would use us to expose those things that are evil, and that you would be pleased to use us to direct men and women and children to the person of Jesus Christ, and that we would be those who would understand what it is to enter in by the narrow gate and know that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and that we would stand at the narrow gate and seek to draw people away from the broad road and into that narrow gate. We thank you that you give us this privilege to be your ambassadors, and we ask that we would understand that this world is full of vanity, and as the writer to Ecclesiastes says, the end of the matter is to fear you and to keep your commandments, for you are going to judge all men. We ask that we would keep this in our minds and understand that each person that we meet, each person that we interact with and speak with, is one day going to stand before you and to give an answer for those things that they have done. We ask that we would understand also, Father, that each of us need that advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that when we stand before you and the law and Satan come against us, Jesus Christ, our advocate, will be the one who speaks in response to the law and to Satan. We thank you, Father, that you've given us this privilege, and we ask that we would be humble and that we would accept our privileges and responsibilities and speak the truth in love and speak so that others receive grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Since we don't have our normal complement of children, we will just stand to sing, Faith is the Victory.
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we continue in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to begin that chapter in Hebrews that is normally called the chapter of the heroes of faith. Reading the first three verses. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Father, once again we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. There was a time when Israel was taken into exile. And when they were in exile, they had no temple, no priesthood, no sacrifices. Everything that they understood was part of their religion was gone. And you can check this out and go into the Old Testament, but in Ezekiel 33, there's a question that is asked. In Ezekiel 33, it talks about a watchman on the wall of a city. And if the watchman gives the warning and the enemy comes and the enemy is repelled, the watchman's patted on the back and said, what a good job you did. And if the enemy comes and the enemy overwhelms the city, the watchman still did his job and he is exonerated. But if the watchman is sleeping and the enemy comes and the enemy's repelled, then why bother with the watchman? Why pay him? And if the enemy comes and the watchman's sleeping and they overwhelm the city, then the blood of the city is on the watchman's head. And following that, there's a question asked. And the question is asked is, O you son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we live? How shall we live? There's no sacrifice. So we have our transgressions and sins upon us. There's no priesthood. What do we do? How shall we then live? Put yourself in that condition. What happens with all of the props that you have for your religious life? Whatever they are, I don't know. Whatever they are. What happens when they're gone? All those props that you think you hang on to help you through your life, your religious life, your church, your Bible study, whatever it is, your Bibles are gone and burned, your church is gone, the people that you fellowship with, they're dispersed, you're in isolation in a prison camp. What do you hang on to? How then should you live? That's what the Jews faced. That's what the Jews faced. Well, the answer comes in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, faith is an interesting word. Technically speaking, the word faith is not in the Old Testament, but it's over 200 times in the New Testament. But there's a synonym for faith. It's called the word belief. Okay? In the Greek, I don't like to do this, but I have to today. In the Greek, the word pistis is translated faith. It is also translated belief. It's the same word in Greek. So you have all of the verb forms, believing, unbelieving. You have belief. You have all of those terms that come from that same root. But the word faith is a noun. And in our world, it's interesting. I remember seeing sweatshirts. Somebody would have on their sweatshirt, "Have faith." And I always wanted to go up to that person and say, "Have faith in what? In what?" Or somebody says, "I have faith." And I go, "You do? In what? In what?" Many years ago, when the Mets weren't much good and they were suddenly very good and headed to the World Series, they had sweatshirts and t-shirts that said, "I believe." That's it. All it said was, "I believe." In what? Lately, we've been hearing somebody in Washington, D.C. tell us that we should believe in the science. Really? Really? Is that a proper object of my faith? My belief system? We are told in Hebrews chapter 10 that the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of our soul. Now, obviously, this faith that the writer is speaking about is something more than the world is asking us to believe in. The world asks us to believe in things that are passing away. Believe in the science. Science is going to be gone. Believe that the Mets are going to win. Well, that year came and went. What God is asking us to live by is the faith that causes us to have a soul that lasts for eternity. The writer says, if anyone draws back, God takes no pleasure in him. But we are those who do not. We are not those who draw back to perdition, but we believe. So what is it? The writer moves on to chapter 11 with the first verse. And the first three verses, we have a description of faith. And then we have the proof of faith. And the rest of the chapter, verses 4 through 40, are illustrations of faith. So what is the description? Faith is the confidence of what we hope for. So it's looking forward. It's looking forward to something that we have not yet seen. And I don't know whether you ever think about this, but Peter writes something fascinating. You, you will praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the return of Christ. But then he goes on and says, whom having not seen you love. None of us have seen Christ, but we all claim to love him. We're looking forward to his soon return. That's what we say. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Okay, so get what Peter's saying? We're anticipating the return of Christ. And we love him, and therefore what? We should express this with joy inexpressible. How are we doing? We all anticipate his return. We all claim to love him. Now the question is, do we express this with joy inexpressible? So examine yourself. Do you ever complain? If you do, that's not joy inexpressible. Then if you don't express with joy inexpressible, you might ask the question, do I believe he's coming? And if you examine that question, you might then examine it and think, oh, do I love him? You see, Peter is telling us that we believe. We're anticipating his return. And we claim we love him. Therefore, we should rejoice with joy inexpressible. It's something to examine, isn't it? You see, that's what faith is. The confidence in what we hope for. As believers, we not only hope for the return of Christ, but we hope, as the Word of God says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why do you have fears? The ultimate fear is the fear of death. For the Christian, no, there's no fear. It's a better place. You depart from this body and you're in the presence of the Lord. Shouldn't that be a cause of joy inexpressible? Why do you fear? If you have this belief or faith, your anticipation is all on the basis of the work of Christ and his person. And there should be this consequence. Faith is a confidence of what we hope for. Another way to express that is that you are steadfast and immovable in your anticipation of Christ's return, and steadfast and immovable in knowing that he loves you and he does nothing except for your benefit. Nothing. This is faith. Now we roll with this word a lot, don't we? The world even uses it. But it's an important concept because you must understand that any man has faith. Everybody has faith. It's not whether you have some conviction or not. It's what you have conviction in. It's the object of your faith. How little we know when we do things, right? A few years ago, I stood before people, and there was a woman next to me, robed in white, and I said, I, Russell, take thee, Jean, to be my lawful and wedded wife, to have and to hold for from this day forward in sickness and health and rich and poor, etc., until death do us part. Now she's gone. But when I stood there some 40 years ago plus, what was in my mind? Oh, we talked about making it to 50th anniversary. We didn't make it. We talked about having lots of grandchildren. She had none. I have one. We talked about a lot of things. We had no idea what the Lord had for us. No idea. But we knew one thing. I believed that she loved me. And she believed that I loved her. And when she died, I understood how little I understood how much she loved me. You see, conviction propels you to do something. And if you are convinced that Jesus Christ is returning, if you are convinced that he loves you, and that you are convinced that you love him, it will shape your life. And you should have joy inexpressible. And you will then do. And nothing will get you to waver. Nothing. The government comes and says, blaspheme Christ, and you say, no, I won't blaspheme Christ. The government comes and says, you blaspheme Christ or I kill you. You go, kill me then. Or as the writer of the Hebrews said to the Hebrews, they rejoiced when they lost everything they had, because they knew that they had better things in the world to come. They were convinced that heaven was far superior to this earth. And when Jesus says, I go to prepare a room for you, that room that he's preparing is far better than anything you can imagine here. And therefore you hold nothing here that's dear, nothing. This is what faith should produce in you. This anticipation for that which is to come. But faith is something else too. It's the assurance of what we do not see. It's the absolute understanding of the invisible world. The invisible world is far greater than this world. There are beings in the invisible world that are far superior than anything we know. And faith understands this. Faith is convinced. Going back to chapter 1 in Hebrews, faith is convinced that the angels are there to serve us. Amazing. Think about it. Here are these angelic beings who don't understand the gospel. They have no comprehension of the gospel. But God has designed them to serve you, his child. You don't see this. I was in Odessa. Couldn't speak any Ukrainian or Russian, had no idea where I was doing. Went to the address I was given, and it was the address of my hotel, but there was nobody there to give me a key. I had to go find the office. I had no idea where the office was. God used a blonde woman, somewhere about 45 years old, knew no English. Somehow or another, she understood the problem. And she grabbed me by the arm and took me up the street, took me up the flights of stairs, and there was the office. And she turned around and left. She said something. I have no idea what it was. God used her. She was an angel. Where did she come from? She was a human being, just like you, but God used her. The angels are, God uses them in our lives, messengers of his mercy and grace. Faith says, I understand that because I am convinced of what I do not see. Oh, by the way, you didn't see the work of Christ either. You didn't see him hang on a cross. You didn't see him in the grave. You didn't see him rise from the dead. But you're staking your life on it, aren't you? Faith is understanding and the assurance and conviction of what we do not see. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What are we supposed to do? If my enemy is hungry, I'm supposed to feed him. If my enemy is thirsty, I'm supposed to give him the drink. You may never, ever see God wreak his vengeance on your enemy. Never. But by faith, you understand, and therefore, what do? You feed your enemy and you give him drink. Why? Because God has said, vengeance is mine. That's what you do. Faith is the conviction of what we do not see. We don't see a lot, do we? We really have tunnel vision. Do you see God's hand of mercy and grace in Washington, D.C.? You don't see that, do you? All you see is what you don't like. But what did God say? God says that he's the one who puts everybody in authority who has authority. If somebody is the mayor of Sumas, they're there because God's put them there. If somebody is the governor of Washington State, they're there because God's put them there. Do you know the mind of the Lord? His thoughts aren't ours. His ways are not ours. And I sit and scratch my head a lot. But we must be convinced. Convinced. Because that is what faith is. You say you believe in God? Then this is what God says. I am the sovereign God. And all the other sovereigns are under me and they're placed there by me. That's what faith does. So we have a description of what faith is. What is the proof? Well, there are two pieces to the proof. One is the ancients, or the elders. And they were commended. And as we go through the rest of Hebrews 11, you'll see that two of the elders were pre-flood. Enoch and Abel. All we know about them is precious little. Precious little. But God says that these two are commended because of their faith. And then if you continue, there are seven more that are pre-law, before the law was given at Sinai. There's Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. The law wasn't yet given. But these men lived by faith. God is asking you to live just the way Abraham lived, by faith. God is telling you that you must live just the way Moses lived, by faith. And the way Enoch lived, by faith. There were no boxes to tick off. There were no rituals. There were no requirements. Except to believe God. And respond. The ancients were commended for their faith. And they're held up to us as examples. Faith produces obedience. And in one place, Paul says that he cannot judge another man's servant, and the other man that he has in mind is God. And so often, I think it's fascinating to watch this Christian judge another Christian's obedience. God may lead you to do A, and God may lead this person to do B. I look at it as driving a car. You come to a T. You got to turn left or right. One Christian, God will say, turn right. Next Christian, God will say, turn left. The issue is not whether you're doing what I'm doing. The issue is, do we believe in the same God? The issue is not, are you doing what I'm doing? But the issue is, do we have the same expectation and the same hope in the return of Christ? And do we love this one who is the one who died for us? Enoch walked with God and he was not. Abraham walked with God and he died. We need to understand sometimes that Christians are called to do different things in different places at different times. But our response is an individual. We need to live by faith. And each one of us is to hear God's word and respond in faith. The ancients were commended. But there's a second piece to this. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That goes back to creation. Did you hear what the writer says? By faith, we understand. You don't understand anything unless you first believe God. You understand nothing . I'll pick on marriage again. Do you believe God? Then understand what the purpose of marriage is. The purpose of marriage is to model Christ and the church. That's the purpose of marriage. And men are to model Christ. Men, you are to model perfection. Women, you get to model the church. You get to be a mess. The church is a mess. But the purpose of marriage is to model Christ in the church. How many people, when they go into marriage, understand the purpose of marriage? We need to understand that faith precedes understanding. And the item that the writer picks up here is creation. The first thing we learn about God is, in the beginning, God what? Created. That's the first thing we know about God. And it's fundamental. It's the foundation for everything. It's the foundation for redemption. It's foundation for the whole rest of the scripture. It is fundamental. And that's why the writer picks up on it. It's fundamental. But you see, this is one of those things that we did not see. Faith is the assurance and conviction of what we do not see. None of us were at creation. None of us. What happened after creation? Well, there was the fall. What were the ramifications from the fall? I don't know, but I do know one thing. Death entered into the process. Prior to the fall, there was no death. What was the world like before death? We live in a world where we can't imagine what it would be like with no death. Because we don't imagine a lion eating vegetarian food. But according to the record, prior to the fall, every green plant was given for food, not only for men, but for the beasts. Can you imagine that? I can't. But because I believe God, I believe that every creeping thing was a vegetarian prior to the fall. I have no choice, because that's what Genesis chapter 1 says. The writer here continues. He says that we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. That's everything we look at. Every star in the sky, every creeping thing, even the little lizard that crawled across my room in Georgia. All created by the hand of God. This is fundamental. But there's something else that we do not understand the consequences. Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter. There are men wondering around, where is the promise of God, of Christ's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a false statement. Not everything is as it was before creation. And Peter goes on, he says, this is what they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What did men willfully forget? They willfully forgot the flood. Willfully. You see, faith is the evidence of things that we did not see. We see evidence of the flood if you understand. See, faith precedes understanding. If you believe what God has revealed, when you find a fossil on top of Mount Everest, you say, aha, there's evidence of the flood. But if you don't have faith in God's word, you find a fossil on the top of Mount Everest and you go, what's this doing here? All of us, not all of us, some of us are still too young. Some of us remember when Mount St. Helens blew. I was in Wyoming and ash covered my car. Just covered. It was about a half inch thick. And Mount St. Helens blew. Now, you can go down and take a look, walk around Mount St. Helens, and what do you see? You see some changes, don't you? But it's still a place that you can go enjoy. It's not barren. The trees have grown back. It's renewed. How long did that take? Millions of years. You see, by faith, I look at that and I say, aha, you see what God can do in a very short time? But if I don't believe God, and I don't have understanding, I look at that and say, that doesn't quite fit my scientific model. You see, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And I would again remind you of what Peter said. You have not seen Christ. You haven't seen him. You didn't walk with him on the streets of Jerusalem or in Capernaum. You weren't at the cross. You weren't at the grave. You didn't see him as a result of the resurrection. Yet you claim you love him. This is only possible by faith. And the question that you have to ask is, do I really have the conviction of my profession? This is how we are to live, by faith. There's a saying that is false. Some people are so heavenly minded to no earthly good. If you're truly heavenly minded, you're the only one who's earthly good. If you're truly heavenly minded, you know that this life is a precursor to eternity. You see, eternity is things in the future and not seen. The Bible speaks of eternal judgment. Does that fit your profession of faith? John writes in John chapter 3, he that believes on the Son has life. He that who does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. You see, that's part of your faith. That's part of what it means to believe in that which we hope for and that which we have not seen. And that should be a very high motivator for you. Because everyone you deal with, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your grandmother, whoever, they will one day be in eternity as you are. The question isn't, will you be in eternity? The question is, where will you be in eternity? And you and I, if we live by faith, understand that it's only believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that anyone is in heaven. Believing in his work on the cross, knowing that I can do nothing, nothing. It's only because of God's mercy and grace that I can understand that Christ Jesus died and all those decrees against me were nailed to the cross. All of that is a matter of hope, and all of that is not seen. So the question is, what do you believe and how does it work out in your everyday life as you communicate with other people? There's nothing more important than that other person's soul. Not your job, not their job. There's nothing more important than that person's eternal destiny. Not their health or not your health. Nothing. So how is it with you? Do you have this conviction, this steadfast in what you claim you hope for? Do you have this conviction and steadfast hanging on to that which you do not see? How is it? By God's grace and mercy, we will all continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and that our highest ambition will be to be well-pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You and praise You for that which You have revealed in Your Word. We thank You and praise You that we are those whom You have called out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We ask that truly we would be living lives that demonstrate our conviction that Jesus Christ is coming again, that we would live lives that we would evidence our love for Him, and we know that we love Him because He first loved us, that we would live our lives understanding that one day we will stand before You, and that we will give an answer for everything that we have said or done. And we ask that each of us would have Jesus Christ as our advocate. We look forward to that which You will continue to work in us and through us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand to sing Faith of Our Father. Now to Him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.